Our New Testament reading this morning is from Colossians, the first chapter, verses 15 through 20. And this is Paul writing to the church at Colossae and also to us. And he writes this: "The Son of Man is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile in himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds today. Well, today I'd like to begin a series of messages on the purpose-driven life. And this first message is, what on earth am I here for? And they just follow through the book. You don't have to read the book, but it's something nice to do. First, I'd like to get started with something a little humorous. Today is race day. It's Daytona 500. So I searched and searched the internet and all over for great jokes on Danica Patrick that I could tell in church. Fortunately, I found a lot of jokes about Danica Patrick. I just can't share any of them in church. But what I did come across was three religious truths that I thought relate in some way to race day, and those religious truths are these. First of all, Jews don't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Number two, Protestants don't recognize the Pope as the leader of the Christian church. And number three, Baptists don't recognize each other in the liquor store or at Hooters. It's the best we could do. Well, in any case, what on earth am I here for? It's a great question that we all think about. I'd like to just look at that this morning. When you look at kind of what is your life stand for, one of the remarkable things I thought, and it was humorous in one way and sad in another, was that when great singer Frank Sinatra died, his request was in his casket be three things along with him, which was a pack of Camel cigarettes, a bottle of Jack Daniels, and a cigar. Now, I suppose they all have their place, but is that really what our life is going to stand for? And it seems kind of sad. And it was he lived a great life, did it his way, but is that really what your life is going to stand for? If you were to say, what are the symbols that mark my life? And Rick Warren does a great job, I think, of sort of outlining the Christian perspective. This has taken us through a journey of perspective, if you will. And the theme that overrides that is having a purpose-driven life. What is our purpose in life? And a lot of us seek that. And really, to have a purpose in life is like a ship's rudder of a ship in a storm. And when the storms come, it doesn't just sort of go one way or the other, but has the strength to go through a line and to keep on that line and to head toward its target. And so this morning, I want to think about that. What on earth am I here for? And he asked four questions that I think are good for all of us to think about and to answer, and he dares to believe that God's word has the answer for each of those four questions. And so the first question is this: what will be the center of my life? Now, it doesn't matter whether you're young or old, because sometimes our centers change, but he asks, what will be the center of my life? And if you look around us today in pop culture, everywhere around us, when people ask what's the center of their life, it's a real easy answer for most of them, which is, well, me. I'm the center of my life. And you look around and people just are so self-absorbed, and I love self-help books and lots of good things in there in pop psychology, but if you're just absorbed with yourself, it seems like you go to sort of one neurosis to another and one easy solution to another, and that's really not probably the best thing to have as the center of your life. And then he goes through, Rick does, I think, a nice job of going through some of the things that are center of other people's lives that may or may not want that. And one thing is guilt. And if guilt is the center of your life, then you're worried about all the past failures. All of us have past failures, but who wants that to be the center of their life? Other people are obsessed with resentment and anger. Sometimes they're angry about things that happen very, very early in life. And some of those things that people are angry about are certain things that all of us can resonate with and be angry about. But if you're still angry 20 or 30 years later, then it's destroying you, not whoever you were angry at. And so the Bible offers a course away from that. And then there's people who are overcome by fear. And there's lots of things to be fearful of in our world today. But if your life is absorbed with fear, you're not really going to accomplish a lot of great things in life. Other people are absorbed with materialism. They always want to get things, and things are the center of their life. And other people, it's getting that approval from every person. And there's great people in our life that we'd like their approval of, but if we're obsessed and absorbed with that, then our life is just going to be worrying about what other people think all the time. And still other people are absorbed with fame and fortune and success. But the Bible offers a different perspective. The Bible dares to put before us that it isn't us that has our purpose in mind. We're not the best people to say what our purpose is, and we don't find that in ourselves, which is sort of speculation. But the Bible dares to put before us that we found our purpose in God. That God made us, God designed us, God created us, and we find our purpose in God and in God's Word. And when we do that, we discover some incredible things. Now, in the same way, if you think about a great watchmaker making a watch, or an engineer designing a watch, you don't sort of look at the watch necessarily to find a purpose. It fulfills its purpose. You look at the engineer who designed it, who can tell you what the purpose was designed for. In the same way, God designed each of us, and that's really where we find that. And Paul says this in the Message translation, which is a nice version of the Bible. In Colossians 1:16, it says this: "For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, invisible and visible, everything got started in Him and finds its purpose in Him." And I like the way that sounds. It has a real sort of a clear sound to it. And so, well, the center of our life, if we're really going to live a life that God designed for us, our center needs to not be us, but to be Christ. And how do we do that? We do that through worship and Bible study and really just focusing on Christ as He leads us along the way. And when we do that, we find some interesting things, because some people think when we give up life, we're going to lose all of life. But Jesus said this: if you lose your life, you'll find your life. And that's one of the amazing paradoxes of faith. And Jesus said this. He said, "I have come to give life and life abundantly." So when we find Christ as the center of our life, we find all of a sudden that our life is fulfilled, and it does just the opposite of what pop culture would probably tell us, that if you seek all these things, you're going to feel happy. But in fact, if you sort of look in these magazines in the grocery line, put in front of you, all these famous, wealthy people, they seem to lead rather sad lives. Now, I'm sure that that's not all the truth that's on those magazines in front of you, but you think about that. People have so much, and yet it seems so unhappy. And so Christ comes before us and says, make God the center of your life, and you'll live a fulfilled life. So what's the center of my life? The second question that he asked, which I think is great too, is what is the character of my life? What's the character of my life? Someone once said the character is who you are when no one else is looking. And if you think about character, it's always the case in history we've seen great people and have incredible character flaws, but there's been some incredible, solid people this year. Lance Armstrong was a great hero of mine, great bicyclist, and just won the Tour de France 7 times, and to find out that he used steroids illegally was devastating. You think about that. If you live your life the way you should, when no one's watching, then you don't have to worry about what people find out, because your life will stand the litmus test of time. And you think of other people, you think of sort of famous CEOs of different businesses that were corrupt, ended up being thrown in prison. We think of people in our Congress that found to commit crimes or do things that were wrong. But if our life has the kind of character that Christ tells us, then our life is going to stand the test of time. And our kids will be able to look at our character, and people around us will be able to look at our character. And you think of maybe people in your own life that you can look at and say, that's a life that I want to emulate. That's a life that I want to have like. And so Paul says in Romans 12, he says that our life cannot, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And he goes on to say that our lives, the greatest worship, the greatest sacrifice and worship that we can offer God is to live our lives for Christ each and every day. That's the challenge that's before. So what's the center of my life, and what's the character of my life? And then he asks another question. The third one is, what's the contribution of my life? In other words, when you come to the end of life, are you going to be sort of like Frank Sinatra, and those are the symbols of your life? Or are you going to have something else?
Would you be able to put the Bible there and maybe your Sunday school pin and some other kinds of things that really, you know, something that you did in missions. You're going to say, this is the contribution of my life. And
all of us come to the end of life sometime and wonder what it's going to look like. I like what John Maxwell is sort of about. He's a pastor, does a lot with leadership stuff, but he says, giving is the highest level of living. Giving is the highest level of living. What a great truth. And it becomes truer the longer that you live, I think. The things that you look back on and think, well, what are the things that really make me feel the best, that make me feel the most accomplished? And you say, you know, maybe it was that mission trip or something, some quiet secret moment that I did something kind to someone that made a difference in their life. It really made a difference. Or just spending someone and sort of sharing Christ with them, or doing just an act of service. I mentioned, I think, before that Tony Campolo, the Christian sociologist, and is also a great sort of funny comedian, but he did a survey and asked people over 90, so that was, they had to be 90 or over, what they would do differently if they had to live their life all over again. And two of the things he found were people said that they would take more risks and they'd do more things that last beyond the lifetime. And ask yourself, have you taken some risks in life, and particularly have you done something that's going to last? What are the things that you've done that are going to last longer than our life here on earth? All of our lives here will come to an end sometime, but what are the things that we're going to cherish for all of eternity and say to ourselves, geez, I'm so glad that I did that I took that extra time out. Finally, he said, what's the communication of your life? When people look at your life without you talking about your life, and they just look at how you live, what are they going to say is the communication of your life? I like what someone said. They said, preach all the time, use words only when needed. Preach all the time, but use words only when needed. If all of us live our lives that way, we're sort of a sermon in front of the people at work or at school or at home, wherever we are, our lives tell a story. And the question is, what is the communication that we tell?
John Coltrane was a great jazz musician. And throughout his life, he struggled with addictions and made his life very, very difficult. But later in his life, as he struggled with addiction, he had an incredible religious experience that changed his life forever. And late in his life, he wrote a piece of music called the Nunc Dimittis from the prayer of Simeon in the Bible. And that means a love supreme. And it's a beautiful jazz piece that just is full of flowering music and has a wonderful sound to it. And from late in his life on to the rest of his life, whenever John Coltrane would play a concert, the last piece of music that he would play was this piece, the Nunc Dimittis, because he believed it really was his testimony to God, a love supreme. That was the communication of his life. God changed it late in life. He was always a jazz musician, and God made him a jazz musician, but he took that, and from the experience that he had with God's grace, made a great piece of music that was his testimony in life. Blaise Pascal, the great French philosopher, engineer who wrote the Pensées, one of the great philosophical pieces of all times, died at an early age of 39. He'd accomplished great things. He made an underground transportation system in the city of Paris, wrote a lot of great philosophical works, was a great mathematician. But as his sister was going through his clothes after his death, she found a lump in his shirt right next to his heart. And so she cut that open in his shirt. She found in there a little piece of paper that was folded up into the fabric. On that was a date and one word. And the date was November 1654, 10:30 to 12:30. And the word was simply fire, fire. And that was the time that God had touched him powerfully in his life. And apparently Pascal wanted to leave that piece of paper sewn close to his shirt pocket, next to his heart, so that for all of his life he would remember the passion that he had and how God touched his heart and life, and to live with that kind of fire in his life.
All of us, you know, have our moments. We
get frustrated in traffic, or we hit our hand with a nail, or things like that, where we know that we're not perfect and we need grace and we need God's forgiveness. But what is it about our life that communicates, and what do we communicate? Is it a message of love of Christ? Is it a message of grace and of kindness and of taking time with others? And so those are the questions that he puts before us. And I like what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, in the end of his life. He writes this, but he says this about the things that he sort of thought that he accomplished before he became a Christian. He says, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is in faith through Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, to become like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead." And he goes on to say this, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Sisters and brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Amen." And he goes on a few verses later to say, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." What a great thing for the Apostle Paul, who's already, you know, done 3 mission trips all throughout Europe and even Eastern Europe, what is now Eastern Europe, has spread the gospel, has planted churches, has written a good part of the New Testament, says, "What I have accomplished is nothing yet. Forgetting what is behind, I strain towards what is ahead, which is to follow Christ, to all of his purpose that he has for me in my life." And he could look back and say, everything else really counted for nothing. Think of your own life and think of those 4 questions. What's the center of our life? What's the center piece of our life? What's the character of my life? What if my life was boiled down? What's the 3 or 4 character kind of qualities that I could say that I have, or others would say that I have? What's the contribution? What's the legacy that I'm going to leave my children, my grandchildren, the whole contribution of my life? And finally, what's the communication of my life? What are the things when people see, not what I say, but see what I do, what do people say about my life? Not all things, we need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, his forgiveness and the strength of the Holy Spirit, but those are 4 great questions to ask all of ourselves. And I'd like to close with a couple illustrations that our life isn't anchored in the past, but really our life can be changed at any time. One is from a long time ago, and one is sort of from the present world. The first one is Augustine. And when we think of Augustine, if you're a student of philosophy or a student of theology, why, great leader in the Catholic Church, a great priest, a great writer, a great philosopher, wrote some of the big theology books, The City of God and some of the other things, and supposedly was a great preacher. But the fact of the matter is that for most of his life, Augustine was a great scholar, but he wasn't the best person living his life. In fact, he lived a life of drunkenness and was known for that, and philandering, and not a life that you want to lift up. Later in his life, someone put a little tract in his hand and said, "Take and read." And it was a little tract about becoming a Christian and following Christ. And he read that. And somehow, his life was powerfully changed forever. He ended up accepting Christ as his Lord and Savior. He went on to humbly end up bowing into the priesthood and end up just pouring all the scholarship into writing books and to doing acts of service. Today, when we think of Augustine, when we think of his legacy and his life, we don't think of those former days. We think of the person he had become through following Christ. And the second one is, when you think about life changes, is Alice Cooper. When I was growing up, if you thought of a person who was really probably about as worldly and lived one of the worst life possible, Alice Cooper was a person who would come to my mind. I mean, he just played the loudest, raucous rock and roll possible, and did these acts on stage and had the wildest concerts, and never went to any of that. I heard plenty about him. And you just think, if someone would say, well, you know, there's a person who's going to be a Christian one day, I'm going to say, you are out of your mind. But later in life, amazingly enough, I was so surprised when I picked up the headlines one day, Alice Cooper became a Christian, and I thought, well, you know, he's just getting older, he's getting out of stuff, he wants to just create some controversy, this thing's not going to last. But the fact of the matter is, Alice Cooper's been a Christian for a long time now. In fact, he started a camp for young Christians who are aspiring rock artists, and he has an auction of, I guess, antique and classic cars every year to help support that and some other ventures. He does a radio show that really has a wide audience. It's not Christian, but I've listened to the radio show plenty. And he slips in these little things that you never expect on regular radio, and he's turning back to Christ and to living a great life. And you just think about the work that God can do and transform our lives. So the good news is this, is, you know, whatever our lives are up to this point, if we just commit our lives to Christ and ask for His forgiveness and His grace, that God can transform our lives, and like Augustine, like Alice Cooper, or anyone else, that God, like the Apostle Paul, God can radically transform our life. And so when we come to the end of life, when we answer those questions, what's the center of my life, and what's the character of life, what's the contribution of life, and what's the communication of life, we can have something that we can be proud of, and that God will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant.
I'd like to close with this poem that I love by Roger Kelfer. You are who you are for a reason. You're part of an intricate plan. You're a precious and perfect, unique design, called God's special woman or man. You look like you for a reason. Our God made no mistake. He knit you together in the womb. You're just what He wanted to make. The parents you had were the right ones He chose. And no matter how you may feel, they were custom designed with God's plan in mind, and they bear the Master's seal. Know that trauma you faced was not easy, and God wept that it hurt you so, but it was allowed to shape your heart so that in His likeness you'd grow. You are who you are for a reason. You've been formed by the Master's rod. You are who you are, beloved, because there is a God.
Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we're thankful for the opportunity to know You as Savior and Lord. We're thankful for Your word that challenges us and inspires us and guides us along the way of life. Help us to all find the purpose that You'd have for us, the way that You've shaped us and created us, and the destiny that You have for us. And help us to faithfully follow You and to reach out to others and show Your love to them, through Your power and to Your glory. Amen.